do?
I just want to encourage you that as you read your script, as you read the Bible today, I want to encourage you to read it over and over. It is easy for us to just kind of skim over the scriptures as we read. And when I was in Florida, and we're already, 3 weeks home? I forget. But I was reading this chapter in preparation for this message, chapter 2, and I have no idea how many times I read it. And one of the things that I have discovered is that as we read and we read and reread and reread, all of a sudden we begin to see what the scriptures really, what the intent of the scripture is. And so I just want to read to you, it's a short chapter, 16 verses, and I want to read that to you and just simply go through and make share with you some of the things that I'm learning and studying here out of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There's just a few things that I just want to point out here this morning in regard to this chapter. I have mentioned to you previously, I have shared some messages with you previously, in regard to Paul's method of teaching the gospel. And I am more and more and more convinced that one of the tactics of the enemy, and this week when we were holed up in our house and cold outside and warm inside, I read a book this week, and there was a statement made in this book that caught my attention. And there was a person that was helping another person to Christ. And the person that was being led to Christ, a statement was made to him in regard to the devil being a liar. And he said that the devil always lies. And he said he's not just a liar, but he is the father of lies. In other words, all lies originate with Satan, with the devil, with the enemy. Then he said, there are times that the enemy, the devil, does speak the truth. And he said, when he does speak the truth, he uses it as a means of deception. And I thought, wow, that just rang with me. So, and that's literally what, if you go back to the garden, that's what happened there. There was some truth mixed in there, but it was put in such a way that it was deceiving. And when I, as I was reading and studying in the scriptures here, I really became mindful of Paul's determination to make sure that these people understand that the message that he's bringing to them is not his message. And you know, brothers, all of us as brothers that speak here, that's exactly where all of us need to be. We, all of us here, when we speak, it can't be our message. It needs to be the message that comes from, that's based on the truth of God's word. And you know, we were talking about that this morning. Is God's word is truth. And how, so how do we convince people of truth? How do we, if a person doesn't want to be convinced, how do you convince them of truth? Well, that's a pretty difficult task. But if a person does not want to be convinced of truth, but one of the things that Paul always did is he came back and he said, look, he said, number one, my calling as an apostle was not my calling, but it was a calling direct from God to me. And he reiterates that over and over when Paul starts out in his messages or in his epistles, starts writing. He says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes and even talks about his calling and those type of things. And I want to encourage us as brothers that I open myself to you. When you hear me talk and you say, that's Delbert's talk, I want to be corrected. I do not want Delbert's talk to come through. I want, when I speak, I want you to know that I am speaking truth based on God's word, not based on my intellect. And see, that's what Paul was up against. Paul was up against two groups of people. One was the Greeks, and the Greeks, they pursued the intellect. The Greek people pursued the intellect. In other words, they pursued things that make them, that set them apart from other people. That they had more knowledge than the average person. That they had, and all kinds of things like this. And Paul says, and then we have these teachers of the gospel that come and they have their roots in the very same intellect. Where they were great orators. You know what an orator is? The Bible talks about an orator. Rachel, tell me what an orator is. A person that has the ability to just stand in front of people and just wow the people. By the time you're done listening to these people, you didn't even realize it, but you got totally carried away with this person's presentation. And Paul's saying, you know what? You allowed those people to come in with the gospel, and you listened to those people. And Paul's saying, you even paid those people to come in, and I come in and I work for a living. I work at nighttime so I can preach in the daytime. Why didn't you respect me like that? But Paul comes over and over, and he says, look, he just started this chapter out today again. There's a single message that I have, and that message is a message of Jesus Christ. It's a singular message of the gospel. And you know, it's so easy to keep tacking on other things. It's so easy to do that. Church, please don't ever allow me. Don't ever allow me to stand in front of you and tack on other things. That kind of helped God along with this whole thing about the Christian life. I want us to become firmly established. This brotherhood here, I want this brotherhood here to be firmly established in this word. Because I have preached to you the pure word of God. You take what I preach to you, you take what you read here, and you take that and you make that an integral, deep part of your life, and this church has a future. But you know what? If you're going to depend on me to give you leadership, what happens when I die? I'm going to be gone. I want you to be so well versed in the truth that this brotherhood can continue, because we know truth, and we know that the singular gospel message is this whole thing about Jesus Christ. And as I go through this chapter, you may say, Delbert, you're preaching a very elementary lesson today. Why didn't you know this elementary lesson years and years ago? That's just the way it is sometimes. Sometimes I'm a little late in catching on. But I want to just share with you some of the things that I learned in rereading this chapter today. Because, number one, I want us to, the first four verses that I have here, first five verses that I have here, that I read here today, the bottom line is our faith in God. It says here, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what does that mean? And there's some things that I intentionally, I want to say this very carefully, because I want to whet your appetite. I want you to take phrases like this, and you study these phrases. You struggle with these phrases. You struggle with them, and you struggle with them until you know in your heart what they mean. That's when something becomes permanent, is when it becomes a part of your deep inner being. And here it says, your faith should not stand. In other words, your belief that you have regarding God, that belief that you have regarding God cannot be founded only on what I have taught you here at this brotherhood, here at this congregation. It must also be founded on what you read out of the scriptures. And when we understand what a belief in God is, and you will see this, and you will see this much more as we go through the rest of this chapter, when you see that your belief about God then dictates how we live our lives, see, that's when this thing becomes authentic. That's when this thing becomes genuine to the first generation. Is when we have a belief, and that belief totally begins to dictate how I live my life here on this earth in regard to God, in regard to my fellow man, in regard to the unsaved world I'm in, all of that. And I'm just going to go on and talk a little bit here about, again, God's wisdom. It says, we speak the wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. And it's talking about the wisdom of the power of God. And I my last message, I talked quite in detail about that. One of the things that comes out of that in regard to wisdom is knowing how to conduct your life in a manner that honors God. We are wise in staying away from things that militate against our Christian life. We identify those things. We're wise to stay away from those. And young folks, I really want to encourage you with this, is I want to encourage you that as you are beginning, just you're in the stages of your life that you're beginning to really understand the Christian life, and all of a sudden you're going to meet up with things that are going to make you guilty, Maybe you did something, or you're reading something, and out of that you feel guilty. You know what that means? That means that you need to mark that, you need to chalk that up, and you need to say, I won't go there again. I won't go there again. And that's how you become wise unto God, is you become wise unto God by keeping track of what disturbs your peace with God and what doesn't disturb your peace with God, what brings guilt. And because God is so faithful in leading us in that way. Talk about the wisdom of this world. And there's an illustration given here in regard to the wisdom of this world. It says here that had the princes of this world known what the eternal intent, think about this. We can read in the scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 1, we can go to verse 4, and we can determine from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God, prior to the creation of the earth, already had something in place in regard to man's salvation. Because God knew that as soon as he creates anything, that God knew that because the angels, humans, everything like of humans and angels, God made us so we can choose, volitional. That's the word we use for that. So when you see the word volition, that means that that you have the ability to make choices. And so God knew that even the angels can make some choices. And God knew before he ever created any humans or angels that wrong choices are going to be made. And so God, prior to this whole thing, God already had a plan on what he's going to be able to do when man chooses to do wrong. He's going to have a plan whereby man can be restored. That plan was in effect way long before the creation. And so when I think about that, and when I think about this statement here, where it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, then it says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's interesting, is because the very thing that they were trying to do was the means that God used to bring redemption. Isn't that wonderful? The wisdom of God so far supersedes the human wisdom of man. And if you remember, I've been reading to you verses that says, you know, God takes the base things of the world, and all these words that I've been reading, verses I've been reading to you, God takes the very things, we were talking about it in Sunday school, the very thing that people use against you. God can take that thing and accomplish his purposes right out of it. And the very thing that the people were saying, once and for all, we need to get rid of this man called Christ. He's destroying our religious base. And guess what? All they did was establish the basis whereby all of mankind could experience the new birth. Stop and think about that. See, that's where the wisdom of this world cannot comprehend the wisdom of God. They cannot see into, and that's why I read to you verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So we see that here, if they would have known the divine intent of Christ's crucifixion, they sure wouldn't have done that. They would have done everything in their power to stop it. But they didn't understand, because human wisdom cannot understand the things of God. That's the example that's given here. So then it goes on and explains to us, so how can we know the things of God? So how can we know the things of God? And then it comes back and gives us another illustration. And the illustration is in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man? which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, I want to tell you something. Every one of us here today have a spirit. We're made body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit part of man is called, identified as the inner man. Some writers call it the innermost man. And you know what? Every one of us, that part of our body is a very private part. You know what? Albert can have thoughts. And absolutely nobody can know what those thoughts are. That's how private this thing is. You ever stop and think about that? Your personal thoughts in your spirit are so private that nobody knows what they are. You can be sitting here in church and you may be thinking, I just wish this person would bum, 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 whatever. I wish he wasn't here. I wish they would do this. Nobody knows that you're even thinking that, because that's how private this is. Only you know what your deep inner thoughts are. Only you. Elsie, we've been living together so long, sometimes I say, I know what you're thinking, and I'm accurate. She does the same to me. I know what you're thinking, and she's accurate. But you know what? There's still deep inner private thoughts that I can have that Elsie can't touch. And it says right here, it says, For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit that is in that man? Okay, now why is that phrase in here? Why, in this context, why is that verse here? Well, that verse is here to say what the last part is. It says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Okay, so we have the very, very same thing that I just described here, We have the very same thing with God. God also is spirit. So how do we know what the deep inner, and I just read a verse like that. It says, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So how do we know what God's deepest thoughts are? Okay, the scriptures say that the Spirit of God knows what those deep inner thoughts are. Just like my spirit knows what my deepest inner thoughts are. It's exclusively for me. My spirit is exclusively for me. Nobody understands or nobody knows my thoughts except just me. Who knows the thoughts of God but the Spirit? What I'm talking about myself, that's exactly the way it is with God. God is spirit, and guess what? The spirit knows the deep inner things of God. All of a sudden, I began to see, as I read and reread this chapter, this is how God reveals himself to us. It's because, see, now, when I became born again, one of the things that took place with my life is this. God's Spirit became part of my inner being. In fact, Romans 8 teaches us that when I became born again, at that point, God's Spirit and my spirit can now communicate together. All of a sudden, I began to see, guess what? Now God's Spirit and my spirit, we are one. Christ's Spirit is in me. And now, because the Spirit of God knows the deep things of God, and because the Spirit of God is now within me, I can know the deep things of God. Brothers, isn't that interesting? Just like I was saying,
I'm going to repeat it one more time. Nobody knows your personal, deep, inner thoughts but you, your spirit. Nobody knows that. I told Elsie, I said, you know what? If I had her spirit, I could know all of her thoughts. But I don't have her spirit. Every one of us have our own. We are an individual that God created. So I don't have Elsie's spirit. So I don't know what Elsie's thoughts are all the time. But I have God's spirit. I have God's spirit. And because I have God's spirit, I can know the deep inner thoughts of God. And see, now when I go into the scriptures, guess what happens? As I read through the scriptures, I can see God's thoughts all over the place about myself. And I can understand them because God's Spirit is in me. And the Spirit brings revelation of the deep inner thoughts of God into my deep inner being. And all of a sudden, I have an illumination of God that I've never had before. It's just like I said, I can't have your spirit. You can't have my spirit. We're private individuals. But when it comes to God, I have his spirit in me, and he understands me. I understand him. I can receive from him. And brothers, sisters, I want to, when I began to understand this, I was just saying, God, here you have, right here in your word, this whole thing explained out. And for some reason, this thing went right over my head for many, many years. For many, many years. All the thoughts that I have about me are very private. But you know what? All of God's thoughts are now made known to me because his spirit is in me. There is nothing hidden by God that I can't know because his spirit is in me. Have you ever thought about this? I just had never put this together. How much I can know about God because God's Spirit is in me. Because that's where the secrets of God are kept, in the Spirit. That's where my secrets are kept, in my Spirit. I shouldn't have any secrets. But I'm saying that very personal, private part of me, God knows it all. God knows it all. So, I'm just saying today, and I want to say this very kindly. If we're struggling with understanding the Spirit of God in our own hearts, you know what? I told Elsie, I said, no more am I going to allow people to tell me that God's Spirit showed me this, God's Spirit showed me that, and God's Spirit this, and God's Spirit that. In conflicts with the scriptures. That's impossible. That's impossible. God will not reveal anything to us that is not already in God's Word. And we can go through God's Word and we can know the deep inner feelings and longings and desires of God. We can know those. Because God's word is truth. We've been teaching that over and over. And God's word is truth. And when we speak, we need to speak the wisdom of God. All of us as brothers, as we lead our families, based on the wisdom of God. And if we don't have God's wisdom, we may not be born again. Because until we're born again, we have no relationship with God's Spirit. We can say what we want. We were talking this morning about living so right that I may not need a Savior? Come on, there's nothing like that. There is absolutely nothing like that. We can't live that right because our very deep, inner, private thoughts are against God. They're because they're selfish. They're for my benefit. They're for me. So as I think about this message here today, I began to see what the scriptures mean about spiritual discernment. All of a sudden, this light just went on. God's Spirit brings to us the very deep things of God. And I don't want us to get hung up with this deep things of God. I don't want us to get hung up with that. I want us to think about reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures. And I was amazed. I go to other churches and I teach at other churches. And I encourage, everywhere I go, I encourage Christians to really study for yourself. And you know, I've had adults that have come to me and say, you know, Delbert, you keep encouraging us to study for ourselves. I just have a very difficult time studying. I just recently had people, adults, that have come to me and say, Delbert, I have a really difficult time studying. You know what I'm asking you to do? I'm simply asking you that as you read God's Word, just simply have a dictionary. If you do nothing but just simply have a Webster's dictionary by your side, and when you read sanctification, sanctify, justify, you read any kind of a word like that, just take even the Webster's. Don't try to get into a Greek lexicon or trying to understand it. Just take the Webster's dictionary and look up sanctify. And all of a sudden, you will get a word meaning for that, a definition for that word. And then you simply have to take, it's a very elementary process to take that meaning and put it into this verse. And when the scriptures say that we're justified by faith, then you can take and put that right in your own words and you can say justified, and you can read right here in the dictionary what it means, and you can take that and put it right in here and say, oh, so that's what that verse means. You know, that's a very simple exercise to do. It's not difficult to do, but all of a sudden, your knowledge of God begins to increase because you have simply stopped and you have identified some meanings of some words and you put this together and you say, God's Spirit, you're in me. I want you to bring me interpretation, what this means to be justified. I don't understand this. And it's a simple little prayer. It's a simple 5-minute exercise of taking a dictionary and looking up a meaning. It's simply taking God's word, and that's how we continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And all of a sudden, we have an inner understanding of what it means to be justified. And there, you can do that. Like this morning. One of the verses that Aaron read, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm hoping that you're going to study that. What does that mean? What does it mean that when people have no fear of God? Wow, that's a huge subject. I could talk a long time about that. But what does it mean to you? How are you going to know what it means? That means like people are afraid of God and that's what we're supposed to do? Study and you look up the word fear. One of the things that you're going to find when you look that up, it means that you're going to have respect and reverence is what it's going to say. So all of a sudden you're saying, oh, these people had no respect or reverence for God. Well, what does all that mean? And you can just in a 10-minute time frame, you can take and look up these just some words like that, and you can put them back together in your Bible, and all of a sudden your knowledge of God begins to simply increase. And it's not about being intelligent. It's not about being a person that studies. People come to me and say, oh, Delbert, I'm just not like you. I understand you're not like me. Praise the Lord, you're not.
But does that mean that you can't take a dictionary and look up the meaning? Does that mean that you can't take a dictionary and take that meaning and put it beside the verse that you're reading and allow God to bring illumination to you through His Holy Spirit? Because remember, God's Spirit is in you, and the Spirit of God will bring you the very things of God into your inner being, because you've been made alive unto God in your spirit. I'm saying, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, young people. I just want to encourage you, as you read God's word, have a little dictionary, a pocket dictionary, something. Just have a little dictionary and take time and read the definition of words that you may not understand. And all of a sudden, God's Spirit will start bringing you illumination. Because God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. God's Spirit brings affirmation that we have been made one because we have been born again. And that's where our life comes. The last verse here is an interesting verse. It says, we have the mind of Christ. And if you want to know what that mind is, I'm not going to take the time to talk about that this morning. But go into Philippians chapter 2. You start reading in verse 5. It says there, it begins like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and explains that mind. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And just go right on, and you can read right there exactly what the mind of God is. And then it comes back and says, let this mind be in you. Well, I just explained to you today how that's possible. Because God's Spirit takes the mind of Christ and brings it into your inner being, your spirit. And that's how you know the mind of Christ. And then you'll see that the mind of Christ is always humble. The mind of Christ, and you will see a whole list of things there in chapter 2 of how the mind of Christ expresses itself. And this chapter here that I read today, it says like this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Very, very clear, brothers. If you and I have been born again, and God's Spirit is within us, the very mind of Christ, how God thinks about sin, it's very possible for us to think the very same way about sin. You know that? See, that's why I told Elsie, I said, I can't buy this thing anymore of people that are saying, oh, God's Spirit led me here, and I've been praying about this, and no, I can't do this, and I can't go there anymore. Because this chapter has settled in my heart that God's Spirit is in my spirit, and I can know the deep things of God. I can know those things. See, it comes back, like I mentioned earlier, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, proving that the wisdom of this world does not avail with God. The wisdom of this world. And I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago in my message, I said the plan of salvation was designed by God. It was designed way initially when God thought this whole thing through about salvation. God made it impossible for man to come up with a means of self-redemption. The plan of God is so thought through that it's impossible for man to redeem himself. There is only one way, and this gospel that I have been sharing with you, this gospel that Paul has been teaching, this gospel is the sole means of salvation. What are you thinking?
But it's our privilege and also responsibility to go after God, and He's waiting.
That is so true. That is so true. When you open your heart to God, the scriptures say, we're going to find Him. When you seek for Him, you're going to find Him. You're going to find Him. But people that want to find God on their terms, they're going to search their whole life. It's not going to work. The scriptures are so clear that when we open our hearts to truth and we continue to determine to know truth and only truth, God will bring truth to us. But you know what? We have to, like we were saying earlier today, we must have a desire for truth.
I think what caught my attention was the power in this scripture text. I'm not sure where it was.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
We can have that simply because the Spirit of God within us. That just, to me, it's comforting and encouraging.
Well, you know, there are many people that really make the Christian life complicated. Is it that complicated when we can actually know that God's Spirit is in us and God's Spirit will always clearly define God to us? Stop and think that thing through. That's what really, really gripped me in studying for this. God's Spirit is not out here in a shelf someplace. Just some of the things that I didn't even talk about today, but it's interesting how God illuminates the longing heart. If you have questions about how do I really live my Christian life, you know what? Those are good questions, and you start asking God those questions. God's Spirit in you will bring you revelation of how that's all done. Any other thoughts?